We come this morning to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, the closing part of this section that we read earlier. Paul before the Sanhedrin. We are spectators to the gospel advancing in the book of Acts. Just under 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire was turned upside down by the news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And this news was more than just the story of a resurrection, but it was the eyewitness accounts of those who had seen Jesus alive after the resurrection. And these eyewitness accounts spread through the empire. And those accompanied by the scriptures of the Old Testament and letters that were written to churches were causing men, women, and children, their lives to be changed, being brought into God's family. The good news of salvation was advancing. Guilty sinners, guilty people like you and me, finding forgiveness, new life in Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, we get to see this good news going forward. We get to see it going forward from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. But of course, it isn't just history. But this is also a call for God's people in Jesus Christ to bear witness to the same things that we have seen and heard. Like the church here in the Roman Empire, as we witness them advancing with the gospel, it's a call to us to proclaim this very same truth that we have heard. This truth that through God's grace has changed our lives. Jesus Christ is King and Lord. He is Savior. He is the one in whom we have the hope of the resurrection. We also see in the book of Acts that sharing this good news will not be easy. But like Paul, and especially here in chapter 23, like Paul, we are to be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in us in Jesus Christ. And we're to do so with gentleness and respect. And we're to do it with a good conscience, so that those who revile our good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. This is where we see Paul this morning, giving a defense, speaking about the hope that is in him in Christ, having a good conscience before those who revile his good behavior in Christ. And this is what we are called to do. We're not just spectators, but the call of God's word is to go and do the same. So let's look at Paul before the Sanhedrin this morning. And the first thing we see is Paul's good conscience. We're to give a reason for the hope that is in us with a good conscience. The Roman tribune, Claudius Lysias, he has determined in his own mind that he wants to get to the bottom of this mess in Jerusalem. Paul has been in the temple, and some Jews have dragged him out. They were about to beat him to death. There was a riot forming. And so the Romans came and they rescued Paul and brought him into the barracks. But Paul addressed the crowd and everything seemed to be going well until he mentioned that he was sent to the Gentiles. And then everything erupted. The crowd went into a frenzy, throwing their cloaks off, flinging dust up into the air. And so the tribune brought Paul down into the barracks. They were about to flog him until Paul said he was a Roman citizen. And so the tribune wants to get to the bottom of this. What's happening? Why are they accusing you, Paul? I want to find out the details. And so he calls together the Sanhedrin to know the real reason why Paul was being accused by the Jews. Look at verse 1 of chapter 23. Paul looks intently at the Sanhedrin, that they would be sitting on benches in the council hall. Paul would have been standing in their midst. And he says in verse 1, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Paul says, "I have a clear conscience. I know before you I have done nothing wrong." Paul has kept the law before God. He says, "I lived my life according to God's will before God. I have lived my life before him." Another way to translate that could be, "I have been a good citizen before him." God has seen Paul, and God is the judge of Paul. And so Paul says, "Before God, my conscience is clear." He's lived his life before God in all good conscience. He has lived with a perfectly clear conscience. "I know what I am doing and what I have done is before God." Paul says, "I know that. I'm not ashamed of that." And Paul has done this, he says, up to this day. Good conscience up to this day. He's been consistent. He hasn't strayed from his conscience before God. Paul's saying, "I've been obedient to God's revealed law. My conscience is clear up to this day. I've been set on a course and I haven't veered from it." Now, of course, Paul knows that he's a sinner. Paul is able to write to the churches that he is not just the least of the apostles, but the greatest of sinners. Paul was acutely aware of his falling short of God's standard. Paul knew fine well what he did before he was a Christian, persecuting the church. He's not claiming infallibility. He's not saying he has some sort of self-righteousness of his own before God. But he has sought to live a holy life. He has set his mind on obeying God. He has desire or zeal for the law of God. He says, "My conscience is clear." Paul will write in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of what we should be and what we should have, "Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." We are to have a good conscience. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, we're to be holding the faith and a good conscience. Paul writes to the churches to tell them they're to have a good conscience. To explain this further, if you very quickly turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. We've read this passage on numerous occasions, even in looking through Acts. But this is the call that comes out to us as Christians. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Paul says, "I have lived as a good citizen in the sight of God. I haven't deliberately sought to disobey the law. My conscience is clear." In our witnessing, we are to have a clear conscience. Which of us this morning can say that our conscience is clear? I know my own sin. I'm fully aware of my own shortcomings, my failings, my lack of desire for holiness. Our sin should, and it does, disturb our conscience. And so perhaps this morning, we're maybe more like the high priest Ananias. When Paul says this, he calls for Paul to be struck on the mouth or in the face. And then Paul calls him a whitewashed wall. That's a wall that's been painted over either in ash or whitewash to cover up the dirt. Paul saying, you're just a hypocrite. You're someone who plays a part. You've put on a facade. You're just putting on a show in front of others. But underneath, you're dirty, you're twisted. You're a sin-stained man. You're a whitewashed wall. Perhaps that is more like us. Do we have a good conscience? Notice further that Paul calls Ananias a whitewashed wall who will be struck by God. You strike me, God will strike you. A few years later, Ananias was struck. He was murdered by one of his own, by a Jewish zealot named Menahem. Ananias wasn't a very popular high priest. He was quick-tempered. He was insolent. At times he sympathized with the Romans, which the Jews didn't like, especially the zealots. And so in AD 66, he was struck down. He was struck down by this Jewish zealot. Paul calls him a hypocrite. A hypocrite will be struck down by God. There's a contrast between these men. One has a good conscience before God. The other is guilty, claiming to be one thing when showing himself to be another. Do you have a good conscience before God? There is a way to have a good conscience. There is a way for your conscience to be made clear. And maybe this morning you're thinking, I'm more like Ananias. I'm more like this whitewashed wall. Well, there's a way to have your very heart, your very being changed. That way is through Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, the one who took the place of sinners, the one who takes our guilt and our shame, and there on the cross, he dealt with it. He was punished for it. And now he's risen again from the dead. And there's a wonderful hope that we'll be considering in a moment. But there's a way to have our conscience made clean, and it's only through Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul also has a good conscience. Because in Jesus Christ, he has been made clean. Paul has a good conscience. In this series of events, we see him quoting various Bible verses to also show that in his day-to-day living, he's seeking to keep the law. Paul knows the law. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, the law says, "You shall do no injustice in court." And Paul says to this court, you are sitting to judge me according to the law, yet contrary to the law, you've ordered me to be struck. You have acted unjustly towards me. Paul says, you have broken the law. I haven't broken the law. I'm keeping God's word. I have a clear conscience. Then they challenge Paul in speaking like this to the high priest, saying he would be struck. And Paul says, I didn't know he was the high priest. And then he quotes Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, to show that he keeps the law, you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Paul maybe says this with a slight sting in it. He knows that Jesus Christ is the high priest, that that's who Paul trusts for his saving work. And perhaps his saying has a bit of a sting. I didn't know he was the high priest. We're not sure how Paul phrased this. But the point is, he's saying, I have a good conscience. My conscience is clear. I am living for God. I'm obeying the word. I'm striving for holiness. Paul has showed himself to be a keeper of the law. And so this council have no grounds to accuse him. They've no grounds to attack him. You listen to this account, and you have to say this man is innocent. Paul is an innocent man standing before a Jewish council who wished to do him harm and get rid of him. Does that remind you of anyone? Well, it's Paul following again the pattern of Christ. Jesus Christ, the only truly innocent one. The one who stood before a Jewish council, who had to tell lies about him in order to prosecute him. But friends, in our witnessing, we are to seek to have a good conscience. Firstly, by having our hearts and minds renewed in Christ. Not to be like a whitewashed wall. Not to be a hypocrite. Not to be a sinner against God. But having forgiveness in Christ, and then living for Christ. We're not to let the world have any grounds to accuse us, but we're to give a reason for the hope we profess. We're to be ready to give our defense with a good conscience. And as they revile our good works in Christ, they will be put to shame. We stand before them with a clear conscience. I've been living for Christ. Live before God with a good conscience. And if you don't have a good conscience, then go to the Father through Jesus Christ, that guilt might be removed, that your heart and mind will be renewed. In our witnessing, like Paul, who follows the pattern of Christ, we are to have a good conscience. But then secondly, Paul's great comfort. Paul's great comfort. In his witnessing, he is being ready to give a defense. And Paul says that it's only because of the hope and the resurrection that he's on trial. He says, you're only questioning me because of the hope of the resurrection that I've been proclaiming. I'm on trial, Paul is saying, because I'm holding to Jewish teaching. Now, this kicks off another riot, but this time not with Paul, but between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They believed what the scriptures taught. But the Sadducees didn't. And so this theological division leads to a falling out in the Sanhedrin. It's rather clever of Paul. But in doing so, he's also setting out his hope, his comfort. There is a resurrection of the dead. This is what the Jews taught. And so Paul says, this is what I've been teaching. The Sadducees are furious. But some of the Pharisees stand up and defend Paul. Well, if this is what he's been teaching, then fair enough. We find nothing wrong with him. And who's to say that a spirit or an angel didn't speak to him? The house of the council is divided because they can't find fault with Paul except that he has this comfort. There is a resurrection. That's the only fault they can find. And only half the council can find it because they don't believe in it. Of course, for Paul, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's comfort. I have new life in Jesus Christ. Do to me what you may. Attack me, oppose me, try to silence me. For Paul, it doesn't matter because he has a comfort. He has a wonderful hope, and it is this: in Jesus Christ, the one who is raised from the dead, Paul himself will be brought to fullness and newness of life. Paul says, there is one who's defeated sin and death for me. Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead 3 days after the crucifixion. I have hope in him. Friends, the resurrection gives us hope in our witnessing. It gives us a great comfort. There's a sure and a certain future. The clear evidence of sins forgiven and new life in Christ is that Christ defeated sin and death, so there is no more punishment for you. There's nothing that the world can do to you that will separate you from the love of Christ and remove the hope of the resurrection. This is a comfort to us as we seek to proclaim the gospel, as we give a defense for the hope that is in us. There's a wonderful victory that has been won, and in Jesus Christ we are part of that victory. Wonderful hope and a great comfort. But Paul goes further. Paul gets further comfort. He gets greater comfort. Look at verse 11. Jesus stood beside him in the prison. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The promise is made, I am with you. The gospel will advance. What a great comfort for Paul. As I stand up for the gospel, as I proclaim Jesus Christ, as I speak of the things that I have heard and seen, I know that my Savior is beside me. I know that he walks with me. I know that he holds me in his righteous right hand, and he will not let go of me. Paul's desire is to continue to serve Christ. And now he hears these words, take courage. Take courage. He's here with him, and he strengthens him. And Jesus says, just as you've been able to preach in Jerusalem about the facts concerning me, so you will get to preach in Rome. You will be a witness for me in the center of the empire. Not only is Jesus Christ with him, but the great comfort is that this gospel message will not be hindered. It won't be stopped. It won't be stopped by the Jewish council. It won't be stopped by the Romans. It won't be stopped by Paul's chains as he's under arrest. The gospel will continue on. And as we seek to live for Christ and serve Christ and proclaim Christ, here's a great comfort for us. Jesus is with us, and his kingdom will not be hindered. The gospel will advance. Keep up your courage, Paul. Keep up your courage. It's hard to be a witness when we continually face opposition, when we're continually harassed. It's hard to keep up a witness when we see little fruit, or when even open hatred to the message comes to us. This was Paul's experience. Even the great apostle, the great evangelist Paul. And he needed to be told by Jesus, keep up your courage. It's not a mistake that the command to not fear and to be of good courage is the most frequently given command in Scripture. And so this morning we need this encouragement. We need this comfort. Great comfort. Jesus says to you this morning, as you seek to live for him, as you seek to proclaim him, as you seek to speak to him, to family members, to work colleagues, to friends, be strong and courageous. Well, how am I going to do that? He is with us. Jesus told his disciples, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. And the great comfort in the promise that the gospel will advance. Take comfort. Sharing the good news isn't easy. But like Paul, we're to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. We're to do so with gentleness and respect. We're to do so having a good conscience, living for Christ, knowing newness of heart and mind in Christ, forgiveness in him. And we do it so that those who revile our good works, so those who oppose us, when they laugh at us, when they mock us, when they accuse us of all sorts of things, they will be put to shame. And we can do so taking comfort in knowing he is with me. He goes before me. And this gospel truth that by his grace I've been brought into, it will advance. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Have a good conscience and take great comfort. Amen.